hearing that scripture read, what I want to ask is, after you hear something like that read, is, you know, do you feel better now? That scripture is one of those that goes, as the old story says, from preaching to meddling. It touches us all. This is a hard sermon. It's easy to preach, but it's hard. Like, you're going to do half of it, so you'll get to do some of the hard work as well. But I'm going to actually go back to three verses of last week to give the press just the beginning, the summary of what Gabe read. And it reminds me of a movie. I'm not real highbrow when it comes to entertainment. And one of my favorite movies is a wonderful classic. And I know you'll think lower of me when I say this, but one of my favorite series of movies from high school, at least I was in high school, was the Smokey and the Bandit movie. I love Smokey and the Bandit. I love Jerry Reed. I love Burt Reynolds. I love Sally. And I really can identify with Sheriff, remember, Buford T. Justice, played so well by Jackie Gleason. And I can relate to him. I can relate to how at every turn you just think the cards are not in your favor. I mean, a fella can't get a break. And there's one, and I really, so don't think I will, I really am not going to tell you what he hears in response, but there's one point where he just in frustration cries out to the heavens above, "I just think somebody up there hates me. Why do you hate me, God?" And he even gets the Almighty giving his opinion, which isn't very favorable. And sometimes we even think the Almighty is against us. We don't like these words. We're going to see that these words are tough, because sometimes it feels like we can't get a break. You ever feel like you just can't get a break? Do you ever feel like even the stoplights on Timberlake Road are fiercely against you? Everyone else, they like to go through. They know you. They know it's you. And even those inanimate machines, they've got your number. And they're doing it just to... You just can't get a break. Can we get a break from God? We'd like to think so. We'd like to think that God is laid back and casual and cool, and if anyone will give us a break, it'll be God. Came across a quote from somebody, I guess it epitomized the laid back mentality, Bob Marley. And I think if we're honest, we want God to be like this attitude of Bob Marley. When Bob Marley says, "He's not perfect, you aren't either, and the two of you will never be perfect, but that's okay. If you can laugh once, if it causes you to just understand that you're human and you make mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes. It's not a big deal. Don't hurt him. Don't change him. Don't expect more from him than he can give. Don't analyze him. Smile if you feel happy. And if you can get mad, that's okay. It's not that bad and it's not that big. Love hard when there is love to be had. Perfect guys don't exist, but there's always okayness with that. Let's just be happy. Nobody's perfect." Bob Marley sounds like my type of God. You know, you're not perfect, but it's no big deal. You know, I'll wink. I'll smile. Let's just laugh. Let's just party. Let's just have a great time. The problem is, the Word of God won't let me do that. We've heard some hard words. God has high demands, doesn't he? I mean, Jesus tells us in Mark that it's not so much the things that you would bring into your body that's bad, but it's those things that come out of the heart of man, because he says that the heart of man is defiled, is polluted. We are walking around with a cesspool. So can't we get a break from God? I mean, can't He just say, it's okay? And if God won't, maybe Jesus can soften up His dad. Maybe we can get a break from Jesus. But look at the words that we read last week, which is a preface to what Gabe read today. Look in verse 17 of Matthew 5. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Don't even think, brothers and sisters, that I've come to do away with the law. In fact, He goes on to say, verse 18, "I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot, not even the smallest letter or even the bottom curve on a J will even go away." So don't think I've come to do away with it. It's going to last longer than heaven and earth. And if you try to relax it, verse 19, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do it will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." So cursed is anyone if they try to give you a break. If you try to relax the law at all, cursed are you. And then the hardest words of all is in verse 20. He's telling us that we, not only is He not going to give us a break, He's going to hold us to a level where our righteousness is going to have to be better than the most righteous people of the day. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." We don't have Bob Marley. We've got a holy God who's perfectly righteous, 100% pure, and totally demanding. And I just want to go home now. I feel like toast. You know, if God came to me and said, "Tom, do your best. Just do your best. You know, try to keep your nose clean. Do better than you did yesterday. And I tell you what, Tom, if you can be better than, at the end of the day, if you can be better than Larry Flint, I'll let you into my kingdom." I could live with those terms, couldn't you? I could live with that. But what we have is these demands that come to us and say, "You've got to be perfect. You can't flub at all. And at the end of the day, if you're not better than Billy Graham, you're going to hell." Told you, hard words. We can't win for losing, can we? Jesus didn't just loosen it, He tightened it up. He tightened it up. Did you look at your insert of what Gabe read? He said, "I not only didn't come to make the law invalidated for you, I'm going to tighten it up. You thought you were okay if you've never murdered. I don't want you to show your hands. But I bet not many people in here murder." So we feel pretty good, right? If Jesus would have left us alone, I'm good with that one. I've never murdered. Like Mark Twain said, he's never murdered anyone, but he read a few obituaries with a great deal of approval. But he never murdered anyone. Have you ever murdered? Why didn't Jesus leave us alone? Because Jesus said, you're not righteous if you haven't murdered. I'm telling you, you can't even get angry. I'm toast again. He then also goes on to say, don't commit adultery. You physically keep your body away from somebody else's body unless you two are each other's bodies. Okay. And Jesus won't leave that alone. He says, you know what? If you've ever looked at somebody and lusted, you're sunk. You've heard it said, don't perjure yourself. If you're in a court of law and you've said you're going to tell the truth and you have it, don't do that.
Okay,
I've never perjured myself. Jesus said, that's not good enough. I don't even want you to swear. The law said, before Jesus monkeyed with it, you can't retaliate. Jesus monkeyed with it, tightened it up, and he said, not only can't you retaliate, but I want you to give your coat to the one who's stealing your shirt. And I want you to walk the second mile of the one who's demanding the first. Well, can you at least allow me to hate my enemies, Jesus? Can I hate those that are opposed to you? No, can't even do that. Jesus won't leave well enough alone. He came and he said, not only am I not going to loosen it, I'm going to make it tighter. And brothers and sisters, if you think at this point that you are righteous, you'll buy any illusion that'll come down the pike. So what do we do? We read in the other scriptures that we don't have a snowball's chance if we're not righteous. So what do we do? You know, bottom line is we can't do anything. The law demands, they're absolute, they're perfect. We have to be 100% completely perfect and sinless in thought, word, and deed. Well, okay, let's take it from a different approach. Maybe we can make a pecking order of the commandments. And I won't do the big ones, but the little ones we can slide on. Well, that let me off. Does that work? In our mind, we think that way. And James tells us what? James 2, verse 10. I tell you, anyone who has sinned in the least, or the smallest, guess what you've done? You've broken them all. You've broken them all. The way I think about this is a chain. If you have, let's just pick 10, since they're 10 commandments. If you had a chain that is suspending your body and your soul above a deep pit, and that chain has 10 links, and you only break one of the links, doesn't matter. You're gone down, aren't you? If you're being held by this chain, just because I only broke one and you broke five, does it matter? No. And I don't like that either, because I like, if I'm honest with you, to say that I like to be able to look at some people that I'm still trying to be as good as, but I take some perverse type of comfort in knowing there's some people I'm better than. And Jesus would say, that's an illusion. Jesus would say, if I don't see the sin in anyone else's heart as also being resident in my own heart, I don't understand any heart. You ever looked at somebody and said, well, I just couldn't do that? You ever looked in the mirror and thought, how in the world did I do that? Now, this doesn't sound very Hallmarkish yet, does it? This doesn't seem very encouraging. Because Jesus comes and tells us, you've got to be perfect. The law states it, and I'm not going to invalidate it. I'm not going to substitute another law. I'm not going to lower the standards. It's impossible for you to bridge the gap between an absolutely holy God and me. I can try to lower God's standard. I can try to pretend that I'm not as bad, but it's an impossible gap that Jesus keeps at distance. So what does Jesus do? He does the best thing imaginable. He keeps the standards high. In fact, he makes it even higher. He makes the law and he makes the standards so high that you absolutely could not in any way try to meet it. Is that a bad thing? No, it's a great thing. Because since we can't do it, we don't have to do it. And what he goes on to tell us is that he doesn't invalidate it or substitute it or lower the standards. He fulfills it. He does it. He does it. He will do it. And because of that, Paul tells us in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Well, wait a minute. I thought I was a vicious, vile, terrible sinner. Well, you are. I am. And guess what you don't have to worry about anymore? Because you're not getting in on the skin of your teeth, are you? Do you need someone to give you a break? I mean, have you ever thought about, well, if I get in there, I'll get in on the skin of my teeth. You don't get in on the skin of your teeth. You get in on the back of a Savior that mounted a cross. You don't get in because you're good. Because the tragic thing, if I got in today because I'm good, guess what I have to do tomorrow? Be better. Right? And then the day after that, I've got to be better. And the day after that, I've got to be better. And we're never good enough. And we wonder why we have to struggle with the anxiety of knowing that we're not good enough. And it's okay not being good enough. For we don't serve us who are not good enough. We serve the one who's absolutely perfect and completely enough. The most important thing I can say to you ever, and especially in this sermon, and it's totally opposite of the way the American church has begun, has grown to understand things in the last 150 years. And that is, righteousness is not something that God demands from you. It's something that God offers to you.
Amen.
And it's totally different. Well, what do you need to do? What can you do? Can you do anything? Not a thing. So anything that I try to tell you, even no matter how low I lower the bar of what we've got to do, it's never going to be low enough. Because Jeremiah says the heart's deceitfully wicked. Well, just come to church and pay attention to the preacher. You can't even do that, can you? My mind wanders when I preach. So, I mean, if you can't pay attention. Do you see how we play these games? We make the standards. Have you just wondered why in society it just seems like the standard gets lower and lower and lower? Does it ever get low enough that we feel good enough about fulfilling it? No. Because we're on the wrong track. We're to keep the standard high. And we're to know that the gap is impossible to bridge, but like Jesus said to his disciples, that which is impossible for man is possible with God. It's nothing we can do, it's something we receive. It comes to us in word. It comes to us in something as simple as baptism. It comes to us in the sacrament of communion at the table. He reveals it to us. So how do we get it? How do we get it? Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said unto us, if you come into the kingdom, what do you have to be like? And guess what a little child will do? A little child will come in, because I had one that, and I won't call their name, would come to my house, and the first thing that would come out of this four-year-old's mouth was, hello, Pastor Brian. Hello, Tom. Nice day. None of the pleasantries. First thing out of that little three-year-old's mouth was, where are the cookies? And guess what the child got every time? The cookies. Remember what Jesus said in a very puzzling way, but there's such grace here. Remember when he met Nathanael for the first time? And someone said to Nathanael, come see the one that everyone's predicted. And he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael responded the way he thought, because Nazareth was not like where you would expect a Savior to come from. Do you understand? And it might be like, I don't know, pick a state that you think might be, wouldn't be. And so when Nathanael is told that we found a Savior and he's from Nazareth, the first thing out of Nathanael's mouth was, what in the world good could come out of Nazareth? Remember that? Well, a little bit later, he meets Jesus. And guess what Jesus, because Jesus was God, guess what Jesus heard Nathanael say? He heard him say that. And Nathanael was way out under a tree. And Jesus said, behold one in whom there is no guile. See, do you ever think you're going to get in trouble with the Almighty for being honest? Do you ever think you're going to say something or express something that somehow God, because it's so honest, it's not worded right? You didn't use enough these and thous, and you didn't make it seem good enough to offer my little offering, and we just spoke honestly. And when Jesus hears that, he says, there's no guile. There's enough honesty and truth that it simply says, I want some cookies. I don't have any of my own. I don't deserve the ones you have, but I want some cookies. In the same way, brothers and sisters, we can't measure up. So stop trying. And cling to the one who did. Cling. As that hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring. God's not going to be impressed with your report card. Nothing in my hand I bring. Your church attendance matters very little. Your statement of giving won't get you into the pearly gates. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. As we'll read later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us as much after he tells them how they can't do it. He simply says in Matthew 6:33, all you got to do is seek the Lord and His kingdom, and everything else will take care of itself. Let's pray, God. Our gracious Lord, we thank You for a word that at the same time is hard and difficult and impossible, and at the exact same time is the most freeing, grace-filled words that we can ever hear. Forgive us of those times that we have tried to bridge the gap on our own by lowering Your standards or overstating our own abilities. Lord, the gap is impossible. The gap is an infinite one, but it was bridged by You. As You left that place of perfection and came and lived and among us. You didn't lower the standards, You fulfilled it. You didn't invalidate the law, You fulfilled it. You didn't give us another law, You became that which You demanded. And You came to us. And we simply say, thank You, Lord. We rely upon Your holiness and not our own. And nothing makes us more eternally joyful than knowing that. In Christ's holy name, amen. I told you you're going to preach this sermon. And in the back of your hymnal, I had Thomas add a litany that I want us to use to prepare for communion. If you'll look to the back of your hymnal, you'll see preparation for communion. And I want us to leave each other in this. These are words of grace And after that, John's going to come and prepare us musically to receive that great gift. I simply would ask you to respond with the bold, beginning with question one, as we prepare our hearts for communion. Do you believe that you are a sinner?
Yes, I believe I am a sinner.
How do you know this?
From the Ten Commandments, which I have not kept.
Are you sorry for your sins?
Yes, I am sorry that I sinned against God.
What have you deserved from God because of your sins?
His wrath, displeasure, temporal death, and eternal damnation.
Do you hope to be saved?
Yes, that is my hope.
In whom then do you trust?
In my dear Lord Jesus Christ.
Who is Christ?
The Son of God, true God and man.
How many gods are there?
Only one, but there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
What has Christ done for you that you trust in Him?
He died for me and shed His blood for me on the cross for the forgiveness of sins.
Did the Father also die for you?
He did not. The Father is God only, and as is the Holy Spirit. But the Son is both true God and true man. He died for me and shed His blood for me.
How do you know this?
From the Holy Gospel, from the words instituting the sacrament, and by His body and blood given to me as a pledge and sacrament.
What are the words of institution?
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when He was betrayed, took the bread, when He was given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, He took a cup of supper, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Do you believe then that the true body and blood of Christ are in the sacrament?
Yes, I believe it.
What convinces you to believe this?
The word of Christ, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood."
What should we do when we eat His body and drink His blood, and in this way receive His pledge?
We should remember and proclaim His death and the shedding of His blood, as He taught us. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Why should we remember and proclaim His death?
First, so that we may learn to believe that no creature can make satisfaction for our sins. Only Christ, true God and man, can do that. Second, we may learn to be mortified by our own sins and to regard them as very serious. Third, so we might be glory and comfort in Christ alone and through faith in Him and faith.
What motivated Christ to die and make full payment for your sins?
His great love for His Father and for me and other sinners.
Finally, why do you wish to go to the sacrament?
That I may learn to believe that Christ, out of a great love, died for my sins, and also learn from Him to love God and my neighbor.
What should admonish and encourage a Christian to receive the sacrament frequently?
First, the command and the promise of prayer to the Lord. Second, His own pressing need, because of which the command, encouragement, and promise are given.
But what should you do if you're not aware of this need and have no hunger and thirst for the sacrament? To such a person, no better advice can be found than this. First, he should touch his body to see if he still has flesh and blood. Then he should believe what the Scripture says of it. Second, he should look around to see whether he is still in the world, and remember that there will be no lack of sin and trouble, as the Scripture says. Third, he will certainly have the devil also around him, who with his lying and murdering day and night will let him have no peace, within or without, as the Scripture pictured him. We cling to Him. In just a moment, John's going to play for us. I started by asking you a simple question. Do you ever feel like you can't get a break? Brothers and sisters, you don't need a break. You don't need a break. You don't need a break because the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was broken for us. All we need to do is receive and say thank you and believe the words that we've confessed.